for those of you who are joining us on YouTube, let me explain to you what you're doing. We're having a retreat this next week, and people said they wanted to do some more stuff on Bible study, so this is to get people primed for Bible study. If you haven't already done so, you really should look at the YouTube on 10-Minute Bill, or 10-Minute Bible, I guess it's called, on how to get a grip on the Word. And then the other one is Fun with Dick and Jane. This is going to build on Fun with Dick and Jane, which tells you how to link things together and hopefully outline. My experience with Bible study started when the very first one I went to, and they were discussing James chapter 2. And I had no idea what the Bible was saying, but I knew that whatever they were saying, there were two groups arguing, neither of them could be right. So it kind of started a quest for, I want to figure out what this thing really means. And as I've gotten more involved in Christian life, I realized the cruciality of the scriptures. One of my favorite questions to ask believers, who've been believers for a while, is, are you going to be a Christian for the rest of your life? I'm a little shocked, and they'll say, yeah. And then I said, then does that mean you're going to be reading the Bible for the rest of your life? I'll think for a second, say, yeah. And then I'll say, well, doesn't it make sense to learn how to do it well? And they'll say yes, but then not do it. I discovered that most Christians, people who write Bible commentaries as well in that group, people who teach the scriptures, just do not know how to trace an argument through the scriptures. So I learned this technique when I was down at Dallas that I have shared with most of you. And most of you want to go to the next level to figure out what do the scriptures really mean. So as I mentioned before, scripture study involves observing what's there, understanding what's there, and then doing what's there. It's called observation, interpretation, application. You have in front of you a one-page handout, which is a synopsis to reduce any note-taking you might want to do. I emailed you the 8-page or so guide that is going to be on my overhead. It's not really an overhead. What do they call these things? Projector? Whatever it is, this thing. So hopefully I'll be able to figure out how to use this. My preferred form of communication is a blackboard or a whiteboard, but I'll see if I can make this thing work. So I racked my brains this week, which is why I have a headache, trying to find a passage that would illustrate the principle I wanted to get across. And I came up and discarded dozens, and people kept saying, dumb it down, Bill, dumb it down. So in thinking about it, I actually went to a passage which was the very first passage most of you have learned. You knew John 3:16, and the next verse is Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10. And I realized, aha, and there we have the thing I want to show. This is one of the first of the seven discipleship passages that we encourage people to go through and own. And the idea was, we don't want to have materials that were culturally bound or educationally bound. Instead, we wanted to teach people to have ownership of seven passages of Scripture. They learned it, they lived it, and then they loved others with it by passing it on. So these are seven passages that kind of summarize the Christian life. And there's a thing called the discipleship passages on truth base that can help you get that. So the first one is how to have a relationship with God. Then we have one on your relationship with God's Word, God the Father in prayer, God the Son in Lordship, God the Spirit in sanctification, your relationship with other believers, and then your relationship with non-believers. And if you basically had those seven passages integrated into your life and passed them on, you could be engaged in reproductive disciple-making anywhere. Now, the problem in not having a bunch of materials that spell everything out is, like the game of telephone, things get lost through the crack. So I'm sure that as I go through this passage that all of you have memorized, most of you have taught, you're going to start seeing some things where you said, oh, I didn't know that was there. See, the original idea was there'd be the passage that you could immediately apply, and then you would learn Bible study skills as you went through each of the seven discipleship passages, so at the end of your journey, you'd be then ready to enter into a book study where you can actually study things in context. And that's how you get a good grip on the scriptures, you understand things in context. So we're going to go back and rip a verse screeching from context to examine it on the table here. And we're going to have some steps. There is a more detailed elaboration of these steps in a course I taught called How to Study the Bible Like Sherlock Holmes. Observation, list questions, mystery solve, exegetical outline, and search the light that's kind of acrostic. And you can find that, which elaborates more than what I'll say here. My goal for today is to get you through this passage so that you can then look at Romans 12, the first 11 verses, and that's the thing we're going to look at in a little more depth in the retreat. You all know 1 and 2, but wait, there's more. There's the rest of the context. So hopefully we'll get through this and into that. It's a good time for questions. Okay, step 1 is a mechanical layout. This is nothing more than getting a passage of scripture, get it online, cut and paste it, and do what it says. You put each clause, phrase, and significant word on its own line. Everybody see that? So that's pretty simple, and that's exactly what I did. I also did a little numbering for those of you who, right down here, see if this works. Yeah, there it is. See that little numbering stuff? Ah, this is going to be fun. You want to be able to reference each of those phrases so you know exactly where you are. Okay, so for by grace you have been saved through faith, that's not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And then verse 10, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared ahead of time, that we should walk in them. Relatively simple little verse. Do we really know what it means? Well, let's see what we got here. So we did that mechanical layout. For those of you who know how to diagram sentences, I'd encourage you to do that. It would put you that much farther ahead of the game. That's a little scary for folks, but sometimes when I'm having trouble with a passage, I'll just do a little diagram. So you have the subject, the verb, and the object, and then you have the adverbs go here, adjectives go there. So those of you who know how to do that, that's actually pretty cool stuff to know. Oops, what happened? Go down to... okay. So now that we've done the layout, the next thing to do is observe. It's to see what's there. You ask and answer the question, what do I see? And when I taught the young people back when you guys were like high school freshmen and sophomores how to do it, we started with observing, I think, Acts 1:8, and we came up with an outline. It's got 100 different observations that you can make on one little passage. Most people would not get 100, but it was one of the first things I learned in Bible study methods, and I taught it for a number of years. So I took all the good observations my students came up with over the years. And you can actually find 100 things there. Not all of them are equally valuable. But you can't interpret something that you can't see. It's like if I wanted to write an essay or a composition in Spanish, I would need to actually know what the Spanish words. If I don't know any Spanish words, which I don't, hola, okay, no one. Then I need the language to be able to do it. So you want to see what's there. And the better you can observe, the better you interpret. And over the years as I've been teaching this and people miss stuff, it's because they didn't observe correctly. Oh, there's that little word there. I missed that. Right. Ideally, you want to understand every single word that the author wrote. And you want to be able to say why he put it there, why he said that, and not something else. And that's not a goal we're going to get to today or even the next years for most of you. That's eventually where you want to get. So first thing you do is you indent modifiers. You all understand this indent stuff. You kind of go over here, here. These modify our main verb, you have been saved. So by grace modifies this, and through faith looks like it modifies that. So we're working on that. Then you want to eventually indicate the relationships between the clauses and phrases. Start by identifying main verbs and break some thought. All right, so they're going to become your eventual outline point. Now, one other thing, a little preliminary, is something that's a little scary called subject and complement statements. It's all built around this, and it's a linguistic term, but it's worth knowing. The subject is simply what the author is talking about. So I encourage my students when they're reading their textbook to stop and ask, what's the author talking about? Actually, you can do this in sermons for the most part. What is he talking about? Most of you intuitively ask that. And I'm talking about Bible study. Right? That's the subject of today. Then what is he saying about Bible study? I don't know. He hasn't really said too much yet. He's saying something about how to do it. So far, if you had to say, okay, what am I doing? I am teaching you how to do Bible study. And a lot of this stuff is intuitive. You just don't recognize that you're doing it. A lot of what I share, you will actually, if you just dig into your thoughts, realize, oh yeah, that is actually it. I'm making explicit what is implicit in your thinking. So we want to identify subjects and complements. That's the next step. So you get verbs, and then subject of the passage, and then the verbs. Okay, so you pop the stuff in here. That something is not of yourselves. We have to wonder, what is that? It's going to be something up here, probably. Could be that, could be that, could be that. We don't really know. And it's got something, it's a gift of God, it's not works, and then it's like, so no one boasts. So you kind of see how it fits together. 10, this is overkill, you don't need to do this, but I just wanted to show you, one of the best ways to learn how to do this is to get hold of one of my outlines and study it, figure out why I said what I said. Because most of them make sense. And if they don't make sense, you send me an email, and I'll say, right, if it doesn't make sense, no, I'll actually tell you why. But down here on verse number 10, it's got this, a verb, we, so if you want to outline this, are, and then it'd be a predicate nominative, his workmanship. I don't know if you guys know how that works, but his workmanship is the same as we. So we are his workmanship. And then it's got something that modifies it, created in Christ Jesus, and then for good works, which God prepared ahead of time that we should walk in them. Now, if you look at for good works, that could go back to modifying, we're his workmanship for good works. Or it could go back to, we're creating Christ Jesus for good works. Two options. Everybody see that? Then when you have, which God prepared beforehand, that could go back to good works, creating Christ Jesus, or his workmanship. And some of them you can readily discount. But this is kind of, those are all your options. And if you notice, one is keying off the other in the way I outlined it. And then I'm going to go back and see, is it Z, is it Y, is it X, or is it W? You can actually figure out which one it is and how. And what you'll hear if you've been around a Bible study for a while is people talk about a stair step structure, and where one keys off the next, off the next. The one up top is a little more of a top-down structure. They're kind of even. These guys go this way. All right. So those are, you want to look for structure. I have a handout somewhere on what to look for in observation. I couldn't find it, but some probably has it in notes.
Bill, what's your reference to Y, Z, X, Y, Z there?
Well, later on you're going to express those different options. So if you wanted to say, if we picked option Y in my outline, you know, we are created in Christ Jesus for the purpose of, we are his workmanship for the purpose of good works. Or if it's modifying, if it's Z, it's going to say we are created in Christ Jesus for good works. One is we're workmen, his workmanship for Christ Jesus. The other is we are his workmanship for good works, or we're created in Christ Jesus for two works. It could modify either one. So Y is saying it modifies this one up here. I'm on line, where are you? And Z is saying it just modifies the one directly above it. All right, so that's something you'll see on some of my outlines. And it doesn't really enter into it pretty too well, but...
this reflects towards Z.
Yeah. So it reflects which one. So it could modify any of those. And you're not sure at this stage in the game. Right? Sometimes you look at it and say, oh yeah, that's it. But you're not really that sure. And sometimes you won't go that far. So you identify the modifiers and you indent them to the best of your ability. So far, so good? I think when the question was, is that the first thing you go with if you see a stair step thing? Not necessarily. People frequently make their initial observations are incorrect, and they hold to their initial observations. So one of the tricks of Bible study, and being a goldfish like Dory is, great, is if you pretend you've never seen the thing before, right, and you have no preconceptions. The major thing that holds people back from understanding the scriptures is preconceptions, some oral tradition that they've heard that don't square with it. So you want to be careful about reading your presuppositions into the stuff. So a lot of people do pick up their Bible and go, oh, I've never seen that before, and it's true. But even if it's a passage like this, oh, I've never seen this before, I wonder what it means. And if you approach it with that attitude, then you're open to more options. The more options you have, the better conclusions you can reach.
So you're not saying it's scary.
Right, it could be any of those, right. Oops, I went up, I gotta go down. One. I gotta spin her fingers. Okay, now comes step 3 in observation. This is basic, easy, well, sort of, yeah, this part's still easy. It's just going to be a little scary because it involves this thing called grammar. And my kids had a grandma and a grandpa. But, okay. You see what's there. You look up the words. You compare translations. And if you've never compared two translations, you don't know what fun you're missing. Because they'll say two different things. And then you scratch your bean saying, well, which one's right? And you need to kind of... Obviously, they both can't be right. We're not at that camp that, you know, the Bible can mean whatever you want. The original author intended his audience to understand a specific thing. And translators sometimes and frequently don't get it when it's tough. So you want to look up words, and I'll show you how to do that in a minute. You want to identify, verify, what are the verbs? I always encourage people to underline the verbs. We got one here. You know, it's a big verb. And how do you find verbs? I mean, you know, and I wrote an appendix when I was in grad school. I did a thesis on teaching not laymen, again, for lack of a better word, people just lay around, how to do this kind of Bible study. And I have an appendix in there called The Word About Words, and it's all you really need to know about English grammar. It's like 5 pages, and tells you what a subject and a verb and, you know, all that good stuff, and it's relatively painless, and it's on truthbase.net. So you want to identify verbs, and you're really looking for the VIP, which is a very important phrase, but it really is a verbal independent proposition. See, it spells VIP. You with me? Verbal, that means it's got a verb. Independent, it means it can stand alone. It's an independent clause. It's like a sentence all by itself. And a proposition basically is a statement that's to be proven or disproven or elaborated upon. It's a statement of fact. Sometimes we call it the MVP. And that's not most valuable player. That's a major verbal proposition. Okay, so that's what you're looking for. And one way of thinking about it is, if the author could only say one thing, what would it be? So you want to try to identify that. So in our passage here, we actually have something that says, you have been saved. Okay, that is a clause for starters. A clause has a white beard, a red hat, boots, reindeer. Oh no, no, it's got a subject and a verb, and usually an object. So we have a clause here, and if you have a little diagram, you is the subject, and the verb is have been saved. Is that a sentence? Yeah, in and of itself, you've been saved. Okay, so that's a good candidate for MVP or VIP. Now I'll get you a little confused. If you look this up literally, you're going to say you are having been saved is the actual verb form. Something you don't need to know called a periphrastic, and it's a roundabout way of saying the item. And a lot of modern grammarians tend to think that it just means the same thing as you're saved. However, I believe that every single word is inspired, every single word has meaning, and the authors didn't waste ink giving us words that we didn't need. And this actually, there's a piece in here that's actually pretty interesting to know. But I'll have to show you something else to do that. So I'm going to go over to two tools. I'm going to do the easy one first. This is something called the Online Bible. I used to use it and recommend it, and then they changed it, and it's not as good as something called the Word. Just that I have trouble doing two things at once, and I can actually, usually I can use this automatically. So we're going to look up a passage. We're going to look up our Ephesians. Let's see, where's Ephesians? It's in there. So there it is. Ephesians chapter 2. And we're going to look at verse 8. And we press our button. And voila! Okay, there's our passage. This is the King James Version. And then we're going to do something way cool. Well, if you think this is way cool, you're probably a little nerdy geeky, but... Yeah. Alright, this is... What I just did is gave you 2 years of a seminary education. I taught you. There it is, that one little button, you got it. Back in the day, I had to memorize 30 forms for each of these words, because Greek had always had the inflected language. But here, you've got something that's really interesting. I click on, this is Strong's number, and I actually can learn how to pronounce it. It's actually sozo, and it's going to be the word that's translated. Oh, I can't do this in this one. Save, see right there? I've got to do this guy. Come on. Yeah, there it is. It's in the authorized version, King James. It's translated save 93 times, make whole 9, 110 times. And then it gives you a bunch of meanings for it. To save, to keep safe and sound, to rescue from danger, to rescue somebody from injury or peril, to save a suffering one, to preserve one who's in danger of destruction, to save in a technical biblical sense, negatively, positively, to save from evils that obstruct the reception of the messianic deliverance. All right, so that's your basic verb. And if you go on either side of it, sometimes, you don't go here, you can find other meanings of it. The other thing you can find out is its verb form. And it's going to tell you this is a perfect passive participle. What's a perfect? And you can just click on it. And lo and behold, you have your instant grammar lesson. Perfect tense in Greek corresponds to something that is viewed as having been completed in the past. And actually, their definition of this is a little incorrect. It has continuing results up until the present. The nearest equivalent, which is not an English verb, you were born, right? Born is like passive, that means you is the subject or the recipient of the action, right? You didn't do a whole lot to be born, you were born. And then the results of you being born continues up to the present. And the other thing it tells you is it's a participle, and participles are like ing words in English. So they're ED. They're mini verbs. They're not, they usually have to be dependent upon something else. And the thing that they're dependent upon are what are known as finite verbs. And the finite verb is you are. It's this guy here. Present indicative. The indicatives are the biggies. They're big verbs in most of your verbal propositions. It's a simple statement of fact. Okay, that's what you're looking for. So you can just go here and do it by the numbers. You know, no brain required. Just look for the ones that have an indicative mood. Subjunctive mood is ones that are iffy, but they can also be big verbs. And it says it's present. It's present is the tense for ongoing action. It occurs in real time. And Greek actually has some times where the present can be used for something that happened in the past, and the present can be used for something that happened in the future. How do you tell the difference? Context is king. It tells you that difference. So this is one of the tools that you can use to find out that neat stuff. But the thing that's interesting is the main verb in here is you are, ongoing. And then the participle is having been saved. So the way you want to translate this is you are having been saved. And the reason that the author Paul used this is he wants to demonstrate this is a, you're in this position of something that's ongoing. It's not that you were saved and it's done. You would use a different tense for that. And it's, there's this ongoing thing, but it has roots in the past. And there's a little lesson right in that, that our salvation is something that has roots in the past and has some ongoing aspects to it. One of the things that normally happens when...
Bill, yeah? Would that mean then that ideally that translation should be you are, having been saved, comma?
Mm-mm. You put that comma in there, you're saying the having been saved would be the reason that you are. You are because of the state, blah, blah, blah. This is saying you are in this process of something that happened in the past. Like, you are alive right now. You have been born, right? It's not that you're continually being born, but you are experiencing the fruits of having been born. You've been born again. It's not like you're continually being born again, but it happened in the past when you accepted Jesus as your Savior, and it's going on. Now, if you are in a Bible study, one of the things you eventually learn is that words have different meanings. You notice when I pulled up the thing for saved, I had a number of, what sort of are you? Where are you? Let's try this one. Yes. This is soteria. It's a noun form of the word for being, the verb to be saved, and it's salvation. So it's translated 40 times as salvation. This is Thayer's lexicon. He's a pretty decent guy. It's like the second best one, and it's free. Bauerhart, Gingrich, and Danker is the best one for those who are interested. And it's a word that means multiple things. And one of your questions in Bible study is, which of these meanings did the author intend? Now, very mechanically, I get put on my IST JCAP, but you didn't know I had one of those, and I just crank through all the different meanings to see which one best fits. And that's why Bible study is an equal opportunity sport, because it does take gutting it out, and it also takes some creative thought. If you can do both of those things, Bible study is good, and it's good for other areas of your life as well. Normally, the illustration I've given before is if I mention the word trunks, what do I mean? You need some context. Okay, gray trunks. Gray trunks bouncing down the road. Are we talking about elephant trunks? Luggage trunks? Trunks at the back of cars? What kind of trunks are we talking about? So if I go a little further, the gray trunks were bouncing down the road, wrapped around the overweight man who was jogging. Ah, those kind of trunks, swim trunks. Yeah, all right, so the context tells you what it is. So you gotta figure out the context to see which meanings overlap. And I used to do this little chart. If I had a blackboard, I didn't draw it out for you. But, you know, trunks could have four different meanings, and then save could have six different meanings. Well, not trunks, but you know, the other words around it could have multiple, and you kind of look for where they line up, and voila, you get it. So I do that. I don't do it mechanically anymore. This just happens naturally. But I want you to see something in here. The most common use of the word salvation in not just the New Testament, this is a Greek dictionary, so it's just the New Testament, but also in the Old Testament, is deliverance, particularly in the Old Testament. The Psalms, God save me. Well, from what? Fiery flames of hell? No, that's not the context. It's normally, my enemy is about to kill me. Save me. Right? Or God, you know, I've lost everything. Save me. Yeah, so from starvation. So there's this deliverance, this preservation. That's one element of salvation. Number two up here, as the present possession, of all Christians. All right? So that's normally what folks think about. But wait, there's more. And this is Thayer's lexicon. Future salvation as the sum of benefits and blessing which Christians redeemed from all earthly ills will enjoy after the visible return of Christ from heaven and the consummation of the eternal kingdom of God. And believe it or not, that's the most common use of the word salvation in the New Testament. Most people aren't aware of it. They can only think of number two. And there's also the sanctification. They put a little note in here, which is theological. I'm a guy I don't really like, but save from the penalty of sin, and that's what most people think of when they think of salvation. We're not going to go into the lake of fire. Whoopee, it's true, it's great, all right? That we call that justification. But then there's the power of sin. Have you ever thought about being saved from that? No longer having to do the things you used to do that weren't bad for you, that were bad for you? That's salvation, that's sanctification. And then the presence and pleasure, you know, pleasure is actually, he misses the future aspect, A.W. Pink does. But part of the being saved from the pleasure of sin is a element of being saved from its power, because the power of sin is in its pleasure, or perceived pleasure. And eventually we get to go to the kingdom and we do this future salvation. Oh, all right, yeah, there's all kinds of fun stuff. Okay, so you're going to look up words. And if you don't do that, you're going to be lost because you won't know the meanings of the scriptures. All right, now all this is old hat for most of you. Let me see if I can show you another program, see if I can get this one to work. It behaves on my other computer. This is the Word. I love this program, except it's really hard to use. And it's got so many options that hopefully, I think Tom knows how to use it, and he'll probably help us on the retreat. But you guys want to explore this, you guys like playing with the program, play with it and teach me, because like, I'm just like blind here, because there's these little tiny things. I couldn't get the King James and Strong's numbers to come up, but that's key. What I just showed you there was King James and Strong's. Almost everything is key to it. I can have it show up in a little window. But one of the pieces here that is worthwhile is our... Like I was saying, if you hit S, it shows up.
We just hit the key S.
Just S, all right. Our verse, yeah, it is just like an online Bible. Some of us don't see the ruts to run. All right. This is great because it gives you a little Greek word right here. So I'm going to click on this, and lo and behold, I'm going to get something down here. I'm actually going to try and put in somebody different. And here's a little Greek word, and in Greek it looks like YF. It's actually gar, all right? That's a gamma alpha rho. And they actually tell you that around, it's like, it's a favorite pirate word. And it's a conjunction. And if you don't know what a conjunction is, you can probably click on that and it'll tell you that it joins two things. And it tells you, it gives a reason for something. So right off the bat, I know that verse 8 gives a reason for verse 7 or something up above it. And there's like five Greek words that you need a kind of good grip on. Gar is one of them. Hina is another one. We'll see that later today. And yeah, and but are kind of also good. And that's about all the Greek you really need to know to get your feet really wet. So this one kind of tells you what the word meant. All you can do is, you know, click and learn. So it's not that difficult. Chart you can't read?
You mean the cheat sheet, like where they're just reason or?
No, the cheat sheet that I put together. I'm not sure. I haven't validated this compared to the chart, but the chart was put together on the basis of a bunch of lexicons and grammars. So there is a chart, there is a cheat sheet, there is a table, there are all these other tricks. So you don't need to know how to do all this stuff. Oh, I can show you. I'll go back to that in a second. All right, so I'm going to basically identify the VIP, and what I have on here is, like, here's a gar right here at the bottom. It gives a reason. So verse 10 gives a reason for the previous, all right? So that's kind of good. Here, verse 8 started with a 4, which happened to be a gar, gives a reason, and Paul usually uses gars for reasons, all right? So gar doesn't mean give a reason, but that's how we remember G-A-R, give a reason. So when we see that, you know, we got a reason here. All right. So, I've got a little phrase, by grace. And one of the things you're going to discover is by grace is only one word in Greek. And this is called a dative. And you're going to look at it and it's going to say, oops, dative is of means. And it normally gives it, and it's going to be feminine. So, you can basically find that out. Let's see if I can show you this really quickly. I have to move this over. One of the things I like about the Word, this is also an online Bible, is it's got RWP in it. This is Robertson's Word Pictures. And Robertson, Archibald Thomas Robertson, was a guy raised in a farm in the Carolinas, maybe North Carolina. And he had this book. It is the biggest book I've ever had to read. I had a Greek grammar course, and for extra credit, I needed it. you had to read this book. It's like 2,000 pages of Greek grammar. And I think it starts out with, you know, every preacher should be pleased to thank God every day that he made grammarians. It's like, because grammarians help us figure out the language. And this book is two-thirds the size of the Webster's Unabridged Dictionary. Now, for those of you who are only familiar with dictionary.com, back in the old days, you used to have to look up these unabridged dictionaries, and it's huge. And this thing's like, it weighs 20 pounds. And Robertson was a great grammarian. He really knew his stuff. And what you have pre in all these programs, and it comes up immediately, is his Word Pictures, which give you great little hints. And he would tell you that for by grace, an explanatory reason, he's going to give you all kinds of hints right here that are good, one of which is going to be absolutely crucial in a minute. And I'm going to come back to that. So let's get back to our regularly scheduled text. Where do you go? This one?
That one, yeah.
Thank you. All right. So you're trying to link these things together. Okay? Everybody understand that? Anybody confused? All right. So I'm going to run out of time if I go through all these. But I just went through and I made some observations, like grace was in the dative case, which normally indicates means. You can look that up. I have a verbal proposition. And I had through faith. D is another one of those propositions that are useful. It indicates means, among other things. So you can just look it up, and it says it could be reason or means. And in certain conditions, it's means. And it's going to modify the verb. So I've got, you've been saved by grace and through faith. And that is not of yourselves. Now, I have to know what that is. I don't know what that is. So I look up that, and I find out it's a neuter pronoun. So what does that refer to?
Where are you looking up?
Right on. You go into, oops, the online Bible, and I'll show you how to do that. Thanks, Steve. You just click on the numbers. So let's get rid of this one. And, okay, I go to grace. I click on grace. And I see that it is a feminine noun. All right? Let me do another one.
How did you get the data?
Yeah.
Oh, the data. You have to go to the Word does that. Let me show you that. Your Word. Okay. Grace. Let's see, is that going to tell me this? Okay, it doesn't do that. You have to go to... Oh, wow, you're going to do the hard one. All right, this is how I do it.
I think you press M.
M will do it?
Oh, there you go. Yeah, you got it.
All right. So, unfortunately, we don't... There's a good interlinear program. So, if you go, here's Grace. Oh, I got to go up even higher. I think if you hover it over, does it tell you it's Grace? Now I got to go down lower. Here's Grace. It's a noun, it's singular, it's feminine, and it should give me the morphology. Why isn't it giving me that? I beg your pardon?
That's what's
tough
about the word, right? Is you don't have the interlinear.
There's an interlinear morphological and Strong's number thing put together. I just couldn't get the thing to work.
Oh,
so it had it all together. I'll try the biz, might give it to you.
Yeah. Scriptureforall.org is
And none of these are, this one actually has it, but it only has it in the cross references, and I couldn't get it pulled up. So that's basically how you find out.
So you have to get it into the Greek, and then...
So at the retreat, you'll have the proper program in mind?
Lord willing.
So,
yeah. Actually, this...
I can get about five things right now.
This program works on my desktop, and it's on the same laptop, and it won't come over. I mean, I reinstalled it this morning, still do it. Okay, well, anyway, that's how you know that. And that is not of yourself. So what I know is that, oh, if you click on that, that's an easy one to show you. And that. Yeah?
I was just going to say, the other place you can get the...
Oh, that's right.
There's a website called scriptureforall.org, right? Four with a double four, all, yeah. .org, and all the interlinears, .org, and everything.
And Biblos is another site that has all that, and the Word has. There's like all kinds of places you can find this. But right here in our very common online Bible, it tells us that tuto is, and that is not of yourselves, or this, it's a neuter, all right, pronoun. Neuter. Masculine, feminine, neuter. That's going to be like huge in 2 minutes. Okay. Something that... is not of ourselves. So we know that is neuter. It can't modify feminine. So what does it modify? Grace is feminine up here. This little guy is feminine. Faith is feminine. And the thing that is a gift of God is neuter. So have you ever heard someone say faith is a gift of God? Well, huge numbers of people believe this. This is the only verse that could possibly teach it, and there's no way it teaches it. Because if he wanted to say faith is a gift of God, then he would have had to use a feminine that. He doesn't. He uses neuter. So the issue is, what is the gift of God? And most of you know that, but we'll get to it in a few minutes. So that no one should boast. And then this other piece that's kind of... Where did my line go? Come on. Oh, there you are. This is a little henna. It looks like it's actually, this is in transliterated, but it's got a rough greeting mark, so it's henna. So subordinating conjunction. I told you this is going to be under something. And one of the neat things is that this clause always gives purpose for another clause. And if you pointed and clicked, Mr. Robertson would have told you this. Let's see. Come on, Mr. Robertson. Let's get down here. Go to 8. Ah! How'd I get into Romans? Okay, I go over here, put it back in Ephesians 2. Mr. Robertson actually told us something that's really neat, and that it's neuter, it's not feminine, therefore it can't be... referring to grace or faith as the gift. So there it was, right there for you. Funny thing is, I have this little cheat book that I sometimes resort to when I can't figure something out. I showed it to Shan. And a guy went through all the grammars and gave all the... He basically categorized it. So when you're studying Ephesians 2:8, you look it up and you have relevant comments from all the grammarians. Because grammar rules. And he... did not. There are a number of grammarians who say this, and this guy left it out. And it's a handbook for translators. And they're not giving them this crucial piece of information that faith cannot possibly be the gift. neuters refer to ideas and concepts, and it's the whole concept that's the gift. And Robert's would have told you right there as well. Okay, so you go through and you observe what's there. You can't really start interpreting it until you understand what is there. So we are his workmanship, and here, there's a verb. And that's going to be a subordinate verb or proposition. It's kind of introduced by a subordinate clause. It's going to be underneath this one up here somehow. We're going to have to figure out how they're related. For good works, God prepared, we should walk in them. Pinna plus the subjunctive is purpose. So the purpose of whatever is happening is that we're supposed to walk in it. And I don't have time to do this one, but yeah, I'll do this. This is something that you should do. I do this all the time. And if you ever wonder why I have answers sometimes and you don't, this is why. Alright. So, God, we should walk in this stuff. Alright, so here's my word for walk. Peripateo, walk around, okay? Now, this is going to be great. I used to do this, it took me hours with a concordance to do it. Now I can do it in 15 seconds. I put my cursor there, I click on this, and I want to see not how this Greek word shows up in all the Bible, I just want to see how it shows up in Ephesians. And there it is, I have all of Paul's usage of walk in Ephesians. And he said, in the past you used to walk like an idiot. Now you're supposed to walk in good works. I, as a prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling which you've called. And if you look at calling, that's the thing. He prayed that they would know the hope of their calling. And then he's actually going to tell them in chapter 4 how to walk worthy of their calling. And he repeats, don't walk like the Gentiles walk. Walk in love. Walk in light. Walk in wisdom. You get the idea that walk is an important concept for Paul? Yeah, the book is structured around various ways to walk. And it's not mean Monty Python's Ministry of Silly Walks. It means walk in good deeds that God has planned for you to do. See, you know, by basically looking up how the author has used that word in that section, you got a lot to go on. If you didn't have him use that word in that section, then how did Paul use that word in his other epistles that he wrote from prison? Then how did he use it in all the epistles he wrote? Then how did the New Testament epistles use it? Then how did the gospel writers use it? So there's all these contexts. Let's begin to talk about different contexts that you can use to tell you how to do it. All right, so you get the idea of walking. Any questions on this page? So that's observation.
Was that in online Bibles? Was that just the generic word search feature that you were using?
Yeah, that's just generic online Bible. And there's actually a nicer one in the word, but it's difficult. Okay, you have done the first step of Bible study. You've kind of laid it out, you've looked up the words, you understand what they mean. Now you need to start putting it together. And this is what most of you said we would like more help on. Okay. So, an exegetical outline expresses the relationship between clauses and phrases. And if you do the Dick and Jane story, it tells you this, so I'm just going to breeze through it. The subject and the complement are what we're looking for. So I get a phrase, I say, what does it modify? The thing that it's modifying is the subject, how does it modify it? That's the complement. And it's simply a matter of asking who, what, when, where, why questions. That's all it is. Now, the thing that you really need to be a little obsessive compulsive about is the phraseology. If your particular clause is like, we have been saved, who has been saved? Believers. The ones who have been saved are believers, is the way you'd express that in an outline form. It's got a magic formula, it's on your sheet, it's got a subject, a nuanced subject, and a complement. These guys, the one who, thing which, time when, the place where, purpose, reason, and result, means and manner are the nuances, it's a shade of meaning. And that says the relationship between the subject and complement is that of reason. And you get into this by saying, does this thing tell me who, what, when, how about the subject? Right, so identify the subject, and then you identify the modifier, and then you do the relationship between the two. So the first group is pretty easy. Why is a little tougher, and unfortunately, why is where a lot of good stuff happens. It's got three different aspects. You know, why are you saved? You know, how do we get saved is the next one. Those two different nuances. Under why, you have three things: purpose, reason, result. Purpose is what the author intends to have happen. Reason is what causes something to happen, result is what actually happens. Now notice, purpose is so that, or in order that. Reason is because, and result is expressed with just that. So if you say, the reason is so that, you're wrong, okay? Reason is because. And a lot of the ways I sort through these is which sounds right. Well, yeah, anybody can do that. Does that sound right? Yeah, maybe. And you go into Bible study and you find out that, you know, 4 or 5 other people don't think it sounds right. And then, you know, I gotta go back and rethink how I think things sound. Means and manner, people sometimes get confused with them. Means have got to be there. If you go to Dick and Jane's story, the ladder is the means. No ladder, no elopement. You know, he had to actually get to the second floor. Manner could be anything. He could have been doing it heroically. He could have been doing it with a purple feather in his hat. He could have been doing it with his knees shaking. You know, that just describes color commentary. It doesn't have to be there, just descriptive. And those are, believe it or not, all scripture fits this handful of nuances. That's it. Now, you could probably do standard for some stuff, but it's basically answering the question, what? Okay, any questions on that? It's a YouTube on it, and you've all pretty experienced, I hope, with it.
Bill, just
aside. Sure.
If they're teaching this to a seminar, do they typically they do the who, what, where, why?
No, which is why I had a job down there. They teach it in introductory Bible study methods, and then when people start getting into the Greek, they think they're supposed to do something differently. And then in the tutorial sessions, I would just go back and say, look, it's the who, what, when, where, why stuff again. Real simple inductive study. And you can actually look at any passage, just write out who, what, when, where, why, and just ask those questions about the passage, and you'll come up with about half of the stuff. Then you go and you look at each word and say, does this word tell me who, what, when, where, how, or why? And then you get the rest of the stuff. Then you take all that stuff and you put it together in this outline format. Now, there's a little rigor to this outlining format, and it's really what helps you get an accurate interpretation. So, my first attempt to express nuance, subject, complement. So, you know, one of my kids was sitting with me and I was showing them just how to do a passage that they were interested in, and I realized, wow, if everybody could see me do this, they would get bored out of their skull. No. if you're interested in the passage, you're not bored out of your skull, but otherwise that happens. So, by grace is telling me how we've been saved. And it's going to be the means by which we've been saved is by grace. So far, so good? All right. You've been saved. That's my verb MVP. All right. You are having been saved. Oops. Let me do it.
Page down.
Why? Oh, page down. Thanks, Chip. No. Down. Right, there we go. Down. 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 Okay. Thank you. Okay, then I got through faith. Through faith. What does that tell me about being saved? Does it answer the question, who, what, when, where, how, or why? How? You've been saved through faith. Tell, wait a minute, some of you are thinking. I thought we're saved by grace. That's the means by which we're saved. And now you're telling me the means of something is through faith. And one of the rules is you can't have two reasons or two means or two purposes unless the author has given you a list and it's really obvious. So you can't say the means of being saved is by grace and the means of being saved is through faith. But, so some people try to say, okay, the means by which we're saved is grace, is through faith, but the manner in which we're saved is graciously. But if you don't have grace there, you ain't saved. And if you don't have faith there, you're not saved. So how do you resolve this? And the most helpful thing to do in Bible study at this point is skip it and go on to the next one. So it's like your brain can only take so much of this. So just, of course, if the study's, you know, due in an hour, this doesn't work. But basically just let it sit and come back to it and your insights will grow. Okay, something is not of yourselves. Something is the gift of God. Something is not of works. And the purpose of something is that no one should boast. Right, so I didn't even have to do much of my observation. I just kind of do that. And you all know this passage. And then the reason for the above is what's below. Yeah, that makes sense. So believers are his workmanship. They're created in Christ Jesus. And blah, blah. Okay, this is my first attempt through. I just try to throw the things together. And from what I've gathered over the past couple, 25, quarter century, just how most people come into Bible study, as far as they've gotten. Well, I got something. Now, if you remember all the wonderful things the Word does for you, you're missing out on it unless you can do the next the step. We're going to have the attempts at summarizing, synthesizing, and numbering. Emphasis on attempts. So, I've got my verbal proposition. I've got the means of it. And then I've got another means of something I'm really sure of. And I've got 1, 2, 3 here. All right, that's your traditional outlining. Then we get to Bill's crazy outlining, which is basically that same outlining without... one of my professors used to call it crazy Chinese outlining, but then we find a Chinese zone outline like this. It actually makes a lot of logic. This is, if you just get rid of the A's here, it's, you know, A, and then you get 1, 2. And then under A1, you have A and B. See how that works? So I've just repeated the A1. So for reference, you're going to say A1A, A1B, and you know exactly where we are on the outline. Okay, then I got the verse.
This is what I really
want to
understand. Could you just go through that again?
Why do you repeat the A?
Okay, why do I repeat the A?
So you have 1, chromosome 1, you have A, and the standard outline would be
B. It would look like this up here.
Capital A, capital B.
Right.
And then under A, capital A, you have 1, 2, 3.
Correct. Now, all I've done is I've just repeated the B.
No, I understand.
So you can find it again. So you know that's exactly where you are. Because if you're in a study and you're referencing it, you know exactly where that line is. Because if I say under subset B, subset B of what? And you'll actually see as you start putting the outlines together that it causes a different rigor. You can't miss it. I know that this A1B has to go back to an A1, and I know it has to go back to a. That's the reason why.
So A is one being thought, and B is another.
Right. And when the thought changes, you do a new letter, and then everything has to tie together. A lot of people just leave their orphans, and I actually have an example of an orphan here. This guy down here is going to be an orphan. He's just stuck there. And, you know, it's B4. I mean, it's under B, it's number 4, and that's it. But it actually doesn't add up to B, and that tells you it's now a C, or it's a new idea. So
the reason you have A1 and A2 is because you have co-means?
Well, possibly. All I know is A1 and A2 are going to summarize to A. A is a summary of A1 and A2. Okay, so this is going to resolve the thing I brought up. Is it by grace or is it by faith? And the issue is, both of my phrase down here, from the old outlining is, you know, A subset 3 does not modify A subset 2. It modifies this combination, which is my A1. And then it's a 2. Nail's too thick. Okay, so here's how it looks on your... Where'd you come from? Okay, now we're back. Here's my MVP. It's in the middle here. And you always actually do your outline based on the order of the words in the text. And sometimes the English text and the Greek text don't exactly match up, but you don't just pick one and do it. Believers are saved. The means by which they're saved is by grace. Those two guys are going to go together and give me my A1. And I got a point. The means by which believers are saved is by grace. See how the two of them go together? It's wonderful. Okay, now, I now have the phrase through faith. And I ask, what does that modify? It modifies A1, the phrase. And if you look at my subject complement statement here, the means by which believers are saved by grace, which happened to be this guy up here, is through faith. So this process of getting saved by grace becomes our present possession through faith. Right? God graciously saves through faith. That's how the two of these things work together. Right? If I don't exercise faith, I don't get it. God didn't do his grace, it never happened. So salvation is by grace, and that's a major emphasis in Ephesians well, wants God's grace to be praised, happens through faith. So this little point right here in your outline tells you it modifies the A1, not the major verb of opposition. Yes, Laura?
Can I ask a question?
Sure.
Can we pretend for a minute that it doesn't... I'm trying to understand the A1 and the A2 and why you're grouping A and B and then C as part of A2. And I think it's because A1, A and AB have to go together to be modified by A2.
Yeah.
So if we had AC, that was like the time when believers are saved is blah, 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 that would all be A1.
Right. Well, actually, that would all... No, that if you had another thing that said the time when believers were saved, that would be your A3.
Oh, I was replacing A2.
Oh. Yeah.
A2 is at time.
Right. Rather than a means that was contingent on those two being removed.
Right. If you didn't have... Yeah, you could have just done 1, 2, 3, which is what this outline does up here. But you have to ask the question... What is it modifying? And it's not just modifying the MVP, it's modifying the MVP in composition with something else. This is how you determine where the thought breaks are when you realize you can't do that. Here's another one that...
Hey, Bill,
yeah.
The thing that is confusing is you have 8A, and then 8B modifies 8A. And then you have 8C as being basically parallel to 8A, but it's really modifying 8A and B. So really, I mean, if you're outlining, technically, you indent that. Because
right.
It's modifying both of those things.
But one of the rules of outlining is if you have an A, you have to have a B. So I couldn't indent this further in. I have to bring it back out. All right. So you don't just have an outline with just one little A stuck out there at the bottom. So it's like a basic law of outlining. Kind of Moses got it on Mount Sinai. So.
Or Einstein got it.
Whoops. No, well, I'm fine. No. Go away.
No.
All right. Yeah, go ahead.
I just didn't understand what you said. So what you're saying is technically would want to maybe be A1C, right?
In outline, you need it.
Because I get stuck with this. I like run over off to the side of the page, and I don't know how you always put it on my page. I'm like, okay, because I always go this direction. So I never know when
right,
I'm not allowed to come back here.
You have to have an A and B. You have to have two of every...
you have to.
Yeah,
it's something. You can't have just A. You can't have just A1 and 2 and then B1. You have to be B1 and 2. So at each level, you have to have at least 2 points.
Yeah.
That's an outline protocol.
I'm like, oh, you said that.
Where is Kate Turabian when you need her? And this is, you know, this is basic. Yeah, this is basic stuff, folks.
Well,
all right. What? Oh, they phased grammar out of school. I just heard that explains a lot. All right. Well, there's actually word about words in this. We'll bring you back together. Let me. There's an example which is coming up next, and I'm running out of time. So if I go down to, let me do it in order because otherwise I get some stuff built in here. Okay, so you've got your A, then you've got right here. We're going to look at B. All right, I've got four things there. My first attempt is salvation by faith is not of yourselves. Salvation by faith is a gift of God. Salvation is not. Oh wait, it looks like I got three parallel verbal propositions. But if I go back to my original outline, see, can I go page up? Does that, will that help? Let's see. I notice that it's not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, it's not of works. We're indented. See these guys here? So those two are elaborating on it's not of yourselves. This is the exact structure that he had up above. He had a point, and then it was, the modifiers are... grouped together to modify the other thing. They're not four in a row. There's indentation. And then I've got that mentioned both. So let me go back down to my page and we'll see how this one shows up. First attempt. Synthesis attempt. Okay. So salvation is by faith, and you just use abbreviations here. It's not of yourselves. Then I'm going to start here. Salvation by faith is a gift of God. Salvation by faith is not the gift of works. Those two are going to combine to this one. The result, or could be reason, of salvation by faith not originating man is, and I got to figure that out. And I'm going to do that in my next page. Let's go down here. The result of salvation by faith, not originating man, is that it's a gift of God, not a result of works. He's almost being redundant, but he wants to emphasize that this is not about what you have done, it's about what God's grace has done. The bigger picture behind this is the Jews and the Gentiles were not getting along. There's supposed to be a temple in which God can dwell. And he's showing them that neither of them had any standing before God, therefore they have no basis for boasting. Which brings me to, lest no one should boast. The purpose of something is that no one should boast. So I'm now going to try to summarize these guys. I know the purpose of salvation by faith, being a gift rather than earned, is that no one should boast. It's not actually good. I know at this point you're not following me. I knew that would happen. It's okay. Get unglazed for just about 5 more minutes and then we'll be done. Salvation by faith is not sourced in man. The result of it not being sourced in man is that it's a gift of God. Now, my next compliment is this. And that happens to be this. It's changed, and I don't have time to, I'll do it on the retreat, to show you how. If you just studied, you should be able to figure this out. The purpose nuance was not included in B, summary statement, therefore it's a new point. So instead of having the result of people being graciously saved is so that no one can boast, he's not saying that. He said the result of people being graciously saved is salvation is a gift rather than by works. And then the purpose of salvation being a gift rather than works is that no one should boast. He's getting to that purpose statement. And I'll have to talk about this more in the retreat. I figured we'd get through it today, but I won't. So let me go to the next piece. That. First attempt, I'm going the wrong way. I have to get this little guy down here. Page down. Sorry, folks, I just have to do it this way. Okay. This is... Okay, D I didn't get to, but D is... It's the reason for A, B, or C. I got to figure out which one it goes back to. And remember I have all these guys that kind of are stair stuff? You know, they come up and like that, and keep going like that all the way through. All right, I still bring them all over to the line, even though they're modifying each other. And the way you tell that they're modifying each other is by watching how the complement changes. Believers are his workmanship. That's what waha means, okay? It's just an abbreviation. Bawa, or whatever. And the reason waha is because we're created in or by Christ Jesus. You have to figure out that one. The manner, it could be reason or manner. Reason fits, and if you don't understand it, I'll talk to you more about it at the retreat. The purpose of being created in Christ Jesus is for good works. Now he's talking about good works. The manner of the good works is that God prepared them ahead of time, and the purpose of God preparing good works ahead of time is that we should walk in them. Each one keys off the complement of the past one, and that complement becomes the subject. Then you have to figure out how to summarize it. And this is my summary down here. I just threw it here because then I'll pull it up to the top, okay? The reason no one should boast in their salvation or works is because God is the one...
I just understood the
outline. Yeah. All right. The reason no one should boast in their salvation or works is because God is the one who not only saved us apart from our works, but has also prepared works for us to do. This is a lot of... God did a whole lot of wonderful stuff. He's got them all planned. He saved you by his grace so you could do works, and he even has the works planned out. All you have to do is draw upon his grace to do it. Okay, now I got 2 points. I mean, I've got 2 verses, and we go to almost the last step. This is what I do, and it's wonderful to have this. At least you had to do this manually, it was terrible. I just picked my A, B, C, D all over again, okay? I went back and got the A, B, C, D, and I knocked out all the points that are underneath them. And remember I said that this is the reason for something that precedes? Now I need to figure out what preceded. If you ever look at my outlines, and I was sober when I did them, they all follow the subject complement statement. So let's just see how they read together. The means by which believers are saved by grace is through faith. The result of people being graciously saved by faith is that salvation is a gift rather than by works. The purpose of salvation by faith being a gift rather than earned is so that no one should boast. The reason no one should boast in their salvation or works is because God is the one who is basically doing it. And it makes sense. You see how one picks off the other and picks off the other. And when you can make it do that, you at least have something that you could then bring to Bible study to find out that you forgot to look at a little word, which totally changed all the meaning. But that's the process. Now, the benefit of all this is you spent much more time in the Word than you otherwise would have. And these thoughts work their way into your psyche. Now, this started out with a reason. So now I got to go back and figure out what's this the reason for. So then I just did top-down summaries, like I tried to show you last week from 1 Corinthians 15, which didn't work real well. But if you look at the first six verses of the chapter, it's Jews and Gentiles were equally deserving of wrath, and God graciously saved them. So that's an outline point, but actually it's the result of them deserved wrath, equally deserving wrath, is that God had to graciously save them. Then my second Roman numeral is actually just one verse, and I actually gave you the verse. The purpose of God graciously saving Jews and Gentiles together in Christ, that's my subject, and it picks off this complement, is that so that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. If you know chapter 1, it's all to the praise of his grace. He does all these things, so we praise his grace. His grace has multiple manifold aspects, and that's what he wants to have happen. Then this is my complement. He wants to show the exceeding riches of his grace towards us. So our verses that we just looked at, eight through 10, the reason God will manifest his risk grace in the future is because our salvation and works are functions of his grace. So I just took all those three verses and they actually just got summarized into that. I did not try to fit all the words on one line. Some people try to do that. This is called synthesis. You have to say, what is the point he's making with this? If you understand all the pieces well, the synthesis is a lot easier. If you don't understand the pieces well, you get lost. Then what happens in the rest of the chapter is the result of S&W, salvation and works, being functions of his grace, is that, and then I've got the next 10 verses summarized by, Jews and Gentiles are one reconciled, unified entity that's growing into a temple in which God can dwell. Because he's kind of removed all sources of enmity, he's given them the empowerment they need, and then he can dwell in them, and then he gets glorified. So you eventually need to tie things in. And for the book of Ephesians, somewhere I have the outlines that tie the entire book together, and it's a lot easier if you just start with verse 1 and build your way through it. And then when you get to the conclusions, it's easier. The only thing we haven't done, and since our food's here, I need to end, is application. It's the very bottom of your sheet where you ask and answer the question, how does it work? What was intended to have happen? So if you just did our verse, you'd say, okay, does he want you to do anything about being saved? No, he wants you to walk in good works. So then you do a little study on what good works are all about. It's a topical study. You look up good works. You find out all kinds of wonderful things in the New Testament about good works. It's on truthbase.net as well. Or you just type good works into your online Bible study program, and it'll pull up the verses for you, and then you'll sift through them. But an application from, I think, this chapter, what God would want us to do is live in unity, indwelt by God, using grace to build up the body, knowing that we're equally deserving of wrath rather than grace.
Yes.
And that, there could be numerous applications. It's one interpretation, multiple possible applications. The author meant one thing, he probably intended the audience to do one thing and actually specifies one thing, and this is what he does here. The Holy Spirit included it for us so that we would do it, and since our situation and circumstances vary so much from the original church at Ephesus, the application will be numerous, but the idea is that we will be working to come, use God's grace for his purposes. We'll talk more about this at the retreat. I would encourage you to look at Romans 12, 1 through 11, and start some of this process. I'll go back over this again at the retreat. You can email me questions or ask me then. And by Monday of next week, we will have gotten it by George. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you that you have shown that to us instead of the wrath that we deserve because of our rebellion against you. We thank you, too, that you have purpose for us. You give us meaning. One of the great questions of life is, what's it for? Why is it worth living? And we know that you have planned perfectly works for us to do. Help us, Father, discern your will and do it for your glory's sake. In Christ's name, amen.